The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
If you'll turn your Bibles now to John 3:16. Did I say John 3:16? Where's the football game? Where's the banner behind the goalpost? John 3. Actually, it's John 3. Our text today is John 3:1-21. 1-21. You know, there's just some things that we need to know, that we have to know. It's essential to know. Which reminds me of a story I heard the other day. An influential woman would walk by a pet store every morning going to work. One day she noticed a big talking parrot on its perch outside the pet store. As she walked by, the parrot said, "Hey, you." She said, "What?" "You're the ugliest woman I've ever seen." Offended, but not taking it personal, because she just thought, well, the parrot was talking in paradigm. You know how parrots repeat things? Next day, as she walking by, same thing happened. "Hey, you." She said, "What?" The parrot said, "You're the ugliest woman I've ever seen." In fact, she noticed the second time, he didn't say that to anyone else. Now it's personal. Third day, same thing. Walking by, "Hey, you, what? You're the ugliest woman I've ever seen." That's it. She walks into the pet store, demands to see the owner. "You got to do something with this parrot. He's personally insulted me 3 times in many days. He called me the ugliest woman he's ever seen. It's humiliating." "I'm sorry, ma'am. I'll take care of this right now," the shop owner said. So he gets the parrot, takes him back in the back room, smacks him around a little bit. "Don't you ever insult that lady again. Do you understand me? I'll put you with a fried chicken." Okay. Now, you know, the parrot was contrite, and as parrots kind of a way, they can be contrite. Back on the perch. The lady felt pretty good at what she had just did. And she smugly walked out the door looking at the parrot. When the parrot yelled, "Hey, you," she quickly turned and said, "What?" He said, "You know." Well, there's this some true story, by the way. Probably not. You know, gang, there's this things we should just know. We should just know. Like maybe just this. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Do you know where that is? Anyone? See, you know that, don't you? We should know that. We should just know that. Most people know it, but if you don't know it, you should. However, do you know why that statement was ever given? Do you know what that statement means in the context of the conversation it was given in? And also, do you know the impact it made not only to the person at that time in the first century that heard it, but also to the whole world? So today, part one, next week, part two, we will learn of a conversation that changed human history. One verse, one conversation that comes from the most powerful scripture, the most powerful verse, the most powerful writings of all times that changed the world. for all time. Some see religion as a pathway to God. But we will see today that God never called us to practice religion. Instead, he invited us to enter into a personal, up-close, loving relationship. So in this two-parter message, this morning, with our time together, we will then now see how Jesus examined this conversation, see how Jesus made that invitation in the first century to none other than Nicodemus, and also to us this morning. I've entitled this message, "Say No to Religion, Just Give Me Jesus." Religion, wow. Well, John in chapter 3 begins with a miracle based on belief as we see Jesus encounter Nicodemus, a man who sought him for all, by the way, the right reasons. Now, as the story unfolds, we will observe three movements. We might get one or two done today, but we'll finish up next week. The first movement that we see is when Nicodemus and Jesus meet face to face. That would be in verses 1 through 3. The second, mind to mind, which is in verses 4 through 8. And then finally, heart to heart in verses 9 through 21. I find this similar to the way we meet Jesus. Face to face, mind to mind, and finally is sensed from the mind to the heart. We go, oh, man, I don't know why. I just feel this thing. For me, I wept for 3 days. I just had this real heavy, but this kind of a good thing, man, the Holy Spirit was dealing with me. We'll speak about that a little bit later. Face to face, mind to mind, then heart to heart. So let's read it together. This insightful story. We'll take it each movement at a time. So verse 1, chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher and you come from God. For no one can do these signs and miracles that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Give me your attention. The first thing I see in these three verses, three words come to mind in describing Nicodemus. Big time religious. Big time religious. Rich, very wealthy, and a ruler. So religious, rich, and rulers, three R's this man was. As a Pharisee, Nicodemus was extremely religious. We know this because the entire Pharisaical brotherhood there, numbering about 6,000 in that time, in that day, was dedicated to keeping the most minute regulations of the Old Testament law. Man, if they saw you step out of line just one little bit, you'd be called right into the pastor's office. Excuse me, the high priest's office. And you'd be chastised. You see, it was the scribes' job, scribes, theologians of the Old Testament, to interpret the law. And it was the Pharisees' job to implement it. Now, as for riches, we know Nicodemus was wealthy because John 19 tells us, we read there that he had bought costly myrrh and aloes for the tomb of Jesus. And so it is not surprising to read the Jewish traditions that names him as one of the three wealthiest men in Israel. And so he was religious, he was rich, and he was a ruler. Furthermore, the fact that Nicodemus is identified as a ruler of the Jews means he was a member of the elite 70-member Jewish Supreme Court. Big dog in the law. Big dog in the Supreme Court. It was called the Sanhedrin, a position that would have guaranteed him the highest regard, the highest respect. People would look at him and say, oh, he has to be right next to God. But in reality, folks, this religious, rich ruler, he was lost as a penny in the ocean and probably didn't even know it. Well, verse 2, now he meets Jesus face to face. It has been suggested that the reason Nicodemus came to Jesus at night was because they wanted to make sure that 2,000 years later we could have the program Nick at Night. No, maybe that's not true. Some of you didn't laugh. Maybe you don't know that program. Maybe I need to go get my granddaughter and explain Nick at Night to you. Actually, it was because they said that he was afraid to be seen with Jesus in the light. Could be. However, I disagree with that assumption. You see, in those pre-air-conditioned days, the most enjoyable part of the day was the evening. I've been to Israel twice. I guarantee you the most enjoyable part of the day is in the evening. For this reason, each home had a flat roof, easily accessible by a narrow outside stairway along the side of the house. So rooftop conversations in the cool of the evening were very, very common. In addition to the cooler temperatures, the evening hours provide a calm not found in the heat of the day, place to be able to converse. Keep in mind, folks, that this encounter took place during the Passover season. Literally millions of people would come to Jerusalem at that time. As a Pharisee and a member of the Sanhedrin, of course, Nicodemus would have been teaching during the time of the day. And Jesus would have been pressed by crowds familiar with his miracles, wanting to hear this new teaching about grace, love, and mercy. And so with the days during Passover particularly busy for both men, perhaps evening was the only time Nicodemus could make private contact with Jesus face to face. Makes sense, amen? And so face to face. Now put yourself in Nicodemus' sandals this morning. He didn't know he was walking or talking with the Son of God. No. He had simply heard that this 33-year-old carpenter who had raised a ruckus in the temple just days before was now performing miracles like which he had never, ever seen or heard. So Nicodemus felt he just had to meet this man. There was something in him that drove him. We now know it was the drawing of the Holy Spirit. He just had to speak to this man. In verse 3, Jesus could have answered Nicodemus by saying, "Oh, you're aware of all my miracles? Pretty powerful, huh? Quite incredible, hey? I'm pretty good, aren't I? I'm the heat. I'm the cat's meow." No, he didn't say that, did he? No, of course Jesus wouldn't. He had a secret ambition. But notice with me, Jesus instead cuts through the flattery and immediately drew Nicodemus' attention to what? The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. Now, this is where I need to stop the story for a brief time and do some very important scriptural instruction or just good old-fashioned teaching, because that will be a huge benefit in the rest of our story. What is the teaching? Just this. You see, gang, the kingdom of God has past, present, and future applications. Why do I feel I need to explain this? Because if you don't understand this, your interpretation of Scripture, your interpretation of opening your heart up to receive Jesus into your life, well, will be muddled and your understanding unclear, just like Nick's was. And so you see, gang, the past application of the kingdom of God is based upon the realization that when Jesus walked on earth as a man, the kingdom was present here on earth. Remember, God with us. What does that mean? What's the name? Emmanuel. God with us. The kingdom of God was with us during those times, days that Jesus walked on earth. The past application. And of course, for you note takers, if you want to write this down, Luke 10:9 explains that a little further. It's a reference. And so the miracles and signs that he ministered while he was on this planet were just sneak previews of what the kingdom will be like in its future state. He gives a little taste of what it's going to look like. Now, the present application of the kingdom of God is based upon the understanding that it is right now or presently, not external, but internal. The kingdom of God is not external. We don't see the lion laying down with the lamb. We don't see that no country is warring against another country. We don't see Jesus Christ on the throne governing the whole world. No, we don't see that yet. But we do see presently the kingdom of God living in us. And what does that do? Folks, do you know the greatest miracle of all right now is changed lives? You don't want to know my former life. I don't really want to give a testimony. You all leave and never come back. And maybe some of you have the similar testimony. Or many of you, maybe even some of you, might have been wicked in other ways than just outwardness. Maybe inside, bitter, angry. But it changed us when we met the living God. And he decided to take up residence in our heart. Guess what? We changed. There was a change, maybe not overnight, maybe. For me, it took a while. But every day when I got up, every day when I looked at the Lord, and it was 2-3 steps forward and 1 step back. But there was a change in me. There was something that definitely happened. I was possessed, thank you, Jesus, by his Spirit. Presently. Finally, the future application of the kingdom of God is based upon the belief that when, well, Jesus returns, we will not only see the internal manifestations of the kingdom within us, but the external aspects as well. Just a few. Jesus will rule on earth. It'll be like the Garden of Eden again. We'll have heavenly bodies that are made by God, not by man. This real world will be ruled by our Lord. And so in essence, Jesus said to Nicodemus, you'll not see the kingdom presently until you realize who I am. You'll not experience it internally unless you open your heart up to me. And you'll not be there eternally unless you're born again of the Spirit. And so Nick met Jesus face to face. Verse 4 now says, Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? And Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. We won't get there today, but we will next week, the spirit and the water. Verse 7 and verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Give me your attention for a second. What does must mean? Is there wiggle room there? Is there an option? You must be born again. And by the way, that's red letters, y'all. Jesus said it. You must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes, and so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can this be? Now, this guy was a top dog in the Sanhedrin. He taught the Bible all the time, and he's sitting there. He's confused. He doesn't know what's going on, but he's interested. And he's like, how can this be? I imagine when Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus about that time, his father, God, sent a nice breeze along. And he probably just picked right up on that and started speaking about it. And we'll talk about that next week a bit. You know, to get off the subject just a bit, Christ was really an orator, wasn't he? I mean, of course, he was God, but he was a great orator because he used common things to express to us everyday things to express to us his ideas and his agenda. For instance, he was teaching on the Mount. And he was, I've been there on the Mount, and there where he was teaching, there at the synagogue, there at Peter's house in Capernaum. This was in Galilee. And he's teaching, you remember the scripture that says, if you hurt one of these little ones, you might as well tie a what? Millstone, everybody knows that. Millstone around your neck and be cast into the sea. Well, you read that and you go, okay, that's kind of nice. But until you're there, you understand that Jesus was standing there at the cemetery next to the synagogue, and you were looking at the Sea of Galilee, and there was a millstone that's still there, by the way, that's over 3,000 years old, is sitting right there, that you could see Jesus going, you might as well tie this millstone around your neck and be cast into that sea. And people were like, oh, we're not going to hurt any little kids. We're not going to take a new believer and mix them up and tell them, oh, no, you need something else besides Jesus. You need to do this, or you need to do that, or you need to walk like this, or you need to give us money, or you need to speak in tongues, or you need to do whatever. No. You just need Jesus. That's all you need. Just the Lord. That's all you need. And so, notice Nicodemus did not ask, why should a man be born again? He asked, how can a man be born again? Now, why would Nicodemus do that? Why would he use that verbiage? No doubt Nicodemus knew something no one else knew about himself. That is, although others looked at him as a respected ruler, a rich man, he saw himself in a failure. He saw himself and how frail he was. Although others looked at him as someone spiritual, he looked at himself and saw a sinner, no doubt. I wonder how many nights Nicodemus had fallen asleep with an unspoken desire in his heart to become something better, to start all over again, to do things differently, begin life all over, to love God more fervently, maybe, to serve his family more humbly, to treat people more gently. Oh, for a fresh start, his heart would yield out. And there was this rabbi offering him just that chance. You know, we all want that, don't we? We want a fresh start. We want to start all over again. We're just like, man, we're sick and tired of this stuff. This, all this stuff we've been through, all these bad decisions we made. We just said, Lord, can I just start all over? Can I just start afresh, God? Well, I think we all have those tendencies. Truly, I believe this inquiry was not the challenge of a hardened skeptic, but the question of a wide-eyed seeker, seeking something different, just like us when we seek God. No matter if we've been saved and stepped away, or that we haven't realized who Christ is yet and our need for him. You know, without brokenness, we can never be drawn by the Holy Spirit. We all need to be broken. We all need to surrender. And that's exactly what I believe the beginning of Nicodemus' journey was. So Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. Gang, that's essential. It's not optional. Sadly, this term, born again, has lost its meaning. People throw it around a lot, don't they? What does it even mean anymore? Actually, the term born again has been pirated, emptying of its meaning, making fun of, TV, Hollywood, and even a United States Senate, dragged through the gutter and then given back to us minus its power. In fact, it seems today when someone says they are born again, we don't necessarily know what that even means. If you decide you want to run for president, if you decide you want to be a senator or a representative, you better not tell anyone you're born again, because you automatically become some kind of a freak, something less, something not quite right, you know, kind of up there. The world doesn't look at it in favor, not very favorably at all. But we don't necessarily even know what that even means. For example, a person could say they are into New Age mysticism and say that they are born again. I've met people like that. Oh, you're born again? Finally, a Christian admits he's born again. Oh, wow, what's the deal, man? Well, it all started with a unicorn. And then I became, what? Yeah, they're born again too. So what does it mean to be born again anyway? The answer is this. It means that you have had your spiritual eyes opened by the drawing of the Holy Spirit. And you have embraced Jesus Christ as your Savior. Savior from what? From hell. When you die, you go to heaven. And of course, your Lord. Lord? Yeah, Lord. Your Lord here on earth. The go-to guy, the one you can ask all kinds of questions, the one that will never leave you or forsake you, the one that loves you like a child, like a father, the one that calls you his inheritance, the one that calls you his glory. That guy, our God, our great and awesome God of the universe. That's who our Lord is. Gang, this is why you can't explain it to a non-believer. God, the Holy Spirit, has to touch them. They have to be touched by God. They just have to. They have to be drawn by the Holy Spirit. There's a girl I met many months ago, and I witnessed to her in my kind of way. I do evangelism and witnessing, as many of you know, everywhere. In here, outside, wherever we go. And if you go with me, get ready for it, because it's going to happen. However, I remember walking out of this place of employment, and me and my daughter stopped, and I prayed with her that this young lady would be drawn by the Holy Spirit. Drawn by the Holy Spirit. It took a while, but she was drawn by the Holy Spirit. It was an awesome testimony. So we must be drawn by the Holy Spirit. Drawn by the Holy Ghost. And if not, you just can't tell people about Christ. You can see the blank. You can see they're not even listening. They don't care. This is why we need to pray that they are drawn by the Holy Spirit. That they start, the Holy Spirit starts to touch their heart. The Bible talks about that. There's three essentials of the Holy Spirit. One is the Holy Spirit draws people to the Father, to Jesus. Number two, you can find this in the book of John. Number two, the Holy Spirit comes and resides in you when you ask Him to. And then the third is the Holy Spirit will come upon you, baptizing you for power to witness of Jesus Christ. Well, the Holy Spirit then draws a man or a woman. This is why you can't explain it to a non-believer. The Holy Spirit needs to touch them. And this touching by God is what I have realized as I go witness, as I teach from the pulpit here, witness or evangelize or teach. I don't have, folks, any magical tricks, any clever cliches, you see. That when I say this or that, everyone all of a sudden believes. I actually had people ask me, you know, what's the one thing I can say to my friend to get him saved? I know you're so good at this, and I've seen you witness, and man, I just want that, you know, there's got to be some kind of something you can say. Are you kidding me right now? Okay, I'm going to give you and reveal to you this special word that you say when you're witnessing. And when you say that word, they'll go to their knees and automatically, no, are you kidding me? That's ridiculous. Anyone can do it. It's not what I say, it's who they've been drawn by. However, here's what I have come to understand. I am to declare a simple message of love, grace, and hope, abounding mercy. And I then pray God would open the hearts, the minds of the person or persons. Period. Anyone can do that. Now, when teaching in here or witnessing out there, I can many times pick out a non-believer or a seeker. I really can. They just listen a little more intently. Just the way they listen, even in here. Or out, if I'm talking to a couple, two or three different people. That one particular person I was speaking about earlier, there was two people. One was listening, the other one doing paperwork and doing different things. And I thought, she's interested. It's just the way that they listen. Now, in saying that, I don't intently stare at people, not even in here. I don't, and some people say I do, but I try not to. You know, if I think that you're maybe a new believer or a guest and I'm speaking to you and you think I'm staring at you, no, I'm not. I'm just not. Except now, I'm staring at that guy there in the black shirt. No, really, I'm staring at you, really. No, I'm just kidding. No, I don't intentionally do that. But I can tell you when a light goes off in someone, and it's like, oh, man, I think they're getting it. They're tracking. At least they're tracking here. They've been drawn by the Holy Spirit. I'm just blessed to be there with God's message. When they, well, get it. When they surrender, they get it. They finally get it. It's great. It's tremendous. But the Bible declares a non-believer can't understand this truth apart and from God's Spirit. In fact, it all sounds foolish to them because only these that have the Spirit or are drawn by the Spirit of God can understand what the Spirit means and says. We find that in 1 Corinthians 2:14 for you note takers. And so Jesus is saying to Nick, buddy, listen to me. You need to be born from above. Your religious beliefs and regiments aren't going to do it for you, despite the fact that you're at the top of the heap religiously, monetarily, in the religious world that you have. It hasn't brought you any closer to heaven. Folks, let me make a statement. As I'm bringing this in for a landing, let me make a statement that some might find just controversial. I think religion has kept more people out of heaven than all the other sins combined. What? You say, how can you say that? Because when I say religion, I mean men's attempt to reach God. That's what religion is, by the way. Men's attempt to reach God. I was religious at one time because I had to be. My mom and dad made me. Man's attempt to reach God. That's not where I am today, gang. By the way, I don't consider myself to be religious, a person. Well, wait a minute, Pastor. You are religious. You are, you have to be into religion. And I talk to people out here in the front of the cafe, and they always speak to me like that. Oh, you need to be religious. You are religious, aren't you? Aren't you supposed to be religious? I hope not. I try very hard not to be. I don't like religion. I'm going to take it a step further. Matter of fact, I hate religion. I hate it. Whoa. I'll tell you why. Because religion blinds people to their need for God. That's what it does. It just does. Example, like maybe in my extended family, or maybe yours, or maybe some friends that you have. You try to talk to them about their faith, about where they're at, because you care about them. You know, what's going on with you? What's this? How you and Jesus, are you buddies? Are you friends? Do you hear from him? Do you talk to him? What, you know, what's going on there? Is it just superficial? Is it just, you just, the seed just barely got into the dirt and it's just like, you know, maybe a few sprouts came up, but then the weeds and everything of the world, the worries just, you know, where are you in this faith walk? And you're wanting to know, certainly you're wanting to know. And they go, well, I don't talk about, it's private. Religion is private. You ever heard that? I have. You know, besides, I've been raised Baptist or Presbyterian or Methodist or Catholic even. And well, you know, the church has told me as long as I pay him money and regularly go to confession, I'm in heaven. Besides, I got this nest over here, little money that's going to take me right out of purgatory. What? I don't even know where to begin with that. I'm like, wait a minute, buddy, wait a minute. Let's start all over again. Genesis 1:1. Yeah. Well, you know, my grandfather was a preacher. I've heard that. Huh? Your grandfather was a preacher? Well, that's great. So was my grandfather. You see, gang, we run to these little religious icons. Oh, I gave my confession at church. Oh, I was baptized. Oh, I received communion. Now, in and of themselves, hey, okay. But don't let those be icons to your faith. And just like the Pharisee, we'll go to these little rituals that we think will earn the favor of God, hiding behind those things that are outward but not inward. Do you know how many times I have baptized people? And, you know, they're like, yeah. And then I hardly ever see them again. And then I hear they're off doing something ungodly. They're in a completely different lifestyle. Oh, but I was baptized. And how long did that last? Something that will never leave you is the living God that indwells your body. That will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Are you born again? So yes, sometimes religion can keep us from Jesus Christ. Folks, have you ever noticed religion even makes people a little weird? Sometimes judgmental. Amen? Yeah. Mean, even mean. I've run up against a lot of old, religious, mean deacons. And man, they scare me right out of hell. But not for long, you know. They even get some spacey. They even get fighting mad politically. Jesus wasn't a Republican, you all. He wasn't a Democrat either, no. See? See what I'm saying? Yeah, you're going to fight already. Yeah. He was a lover of souls. But religion, man, will take you right down. Whatever it is, I am not interested in religion. I don't want religion. In fact, if I didn't have Jesus living in me, you all, or born again from above, I wouldn't be religious. I'd just be Joe Heathen, walking around being a heathen. But because I met God in a personal way and Christ came to live inside me, I can't deny the reality of that. My Jesus. So I desperately don't want to play church. Don't want to play church and become a religious person. But you know what, gang? I do want to be a follower of my Christ. And my friends, there's a big difference between the two. Know that. We need to think about that when we go home today, all week. What's it mean to be born from above? Totally different from rules and regulations. Totally different from religion. It's a relationship. So Jesus said to Nick at night, you must be born again. I have found sometimes people will say, I'm a Christian. I'm just not one of those born-againers. Ever heard that? Newsflash! You cannot be a Christian without being born again. Now, maybe they are born again, they just don't know it. I don't know. But my Jesus said, we must be born again. We must be born from above. Next week, we'll look at this whole thing with the Holy Spirit and the wind and all that. The rest of the conversation. We must be born again, says our Lord Jesus. Jesus said it's absolutely essential. So today, my obvious question, are you born again? Are you born again? Are you born from above? Are you just practicing something that is traditional? Are you just doing, walking through the steps? I'm just doing this because it's the right thing to do. Are you coming to church because, you know, I have to? Being born again is coming to church, fellowshipping, getting involved with the singing and the worship and listening to the text and reading your word and studying together because you want to. I've met people in this church that are brand new Christians. Man, they just like got saved. And they will do anything to get to church. All they want to do, and they just maybe get half of the message, but they got it, man. There's a fire in them. And then I know some of you, it's optional. Now, I'm not saying you have to go to church to be a Christian. Come on, you guys know that by now. But it's like, it's optional. I'm very interested. It's all right. Once a month is good for me. And it's not like you're taking your wife or husband for an anniversary. Those are very important. But it's like, I just want to stay home today and watch golf. Dogs chase balls. Golf. I got to cut my yard. I want to sleep in. I've had people tell me. I had a deacon here once tell me years ago. I said, hey, man, I haven't seen you at church much. Is everything okay? You all right? Well, me and my wife wanted to sleep in. That kept me awake for 3 years. What do you mean you just wanted to sleep in? Oh, I just wanted to sleep in. Dude, you're an officer of the church. You live like 2 miles. Sleep in after church. And so today, I'm going to ask you a question. And then we'll be done. In light of the message today, if you're not sure, you're not really convinced, you're still in the gray area, that you, well, I think I'm born again. And we don't have to think anymore. You don't have to think anymore. We can take that right now. We can settle that right now. And don't let your pride get, I'm not going to have you come up here and give a confession and put a microphone in your face and take money from you. That's nothing about being born again. Or if you've decided that maybe your life needs to take somewhat of a change, that maybe this message from the Word of God, the Holy Spirit is drawing you to go, you know what, I need to restore my life. I just do. The other day I was talking to a girl that hadn't been to church for a while. She was working on Sunday and she decided to quit her job on Sunday. She said it wasn't worth it. And so today she's quitting because she wants to come back to church. And she asked me, she's a young Christian, very, very, very young. She asked me, can I get born again? It doesn't work like that. You are born again. Well, then what? Well, you can be restored. Yeah, that's what I want to be. I want that feeling again. I want to be on fire again. I want God to change me again. I've gotten too calloused. If that's you today, if that's either of you, what I'm asking you to do is to stand on your feet right now. Be bold before God and stand before the Lord right now. Stand up right now. We're going to get this over with. We're going to do it. Thank you, sister. Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you, bro. Thank you, sis. Anyone else? Thank you, guys. God bless you guys. All over the place, right now, right here. Thank you. Now, some of it might be salvation and some of it might be restoration, but we're going to get this done right now in Jesus' name. Anyone else? Anyone else? Hallelujah. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. What other name can we come before you but that name for salvation and restoration? And God, so today we pray in that almighty name by the power of the Holy Spirit that you would come into these today, restore them. Restore them, God. Give them a new fervor for you. Give them, Lord, all the stuff that's happened to them. Many here today, Lord, have had stuff go on in their lives that's just beat them down. The world has beat them down. God, we want to thank you that you are here, that you are living in those. We ask, God, that you would give them this restoration. And as we go away from this place today, that you will give them a new skip in their heart, a new step, Lord, a skip in their step, that they would know, God, that you have restored them back to yourself. Thank you, God, for restoration. And Lord, for those that stood today because they want to know you for the very first time, they want to be born from above, we ask, God, in Jesus' name, that you would now enter into them. Why a prayer would be like this, that you would repeat after me now. In the confines of your own heart or verbally, it doesn't matter. Lord, I ask you now that you would love me. In fact, Lord, I open up my heart right now and invite you in to love me. God, do your great work. Thank you that you've drawn me by your Holy Spirit. Now, God, I pray today that this wouldn't be the end of it. I pray, God, that you'd give me wisdom and discernment to read your precious word, to understand your word. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for forgiving my sins, past, present, and even the sins that in the future. I receive you by faith to be my salvation, to be my Lord. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, for your glory. And everyone said,
Amen. That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina, 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.